Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Grider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Sunday night edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Grider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on tonight's program. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which washes away our sins. And we thank you, Lord, for the promise of the blessed hope of the rapture of the church. Lord, we're looking for you every day. Every day, Lord, we're looking up and we're looking east. We're looking at those clouds, those 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 clouds. And come get us anytime, Father. And Lord, we just commit this time to you as people start piling into the chat room and start tuning in from all over the world, Lord. Lord, we just ask that this time be for your glory and that for our good, and that your word would go forward in spirit and in truth. And we ask these things, Father God, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, good evening, everybody, and I'm so glad that you're tuning in tonight, July 7th, 4th of July weekend, 2019. And as you can hear, my voice is massively strained, but it didn't turn into the laryngitis that I thought it was going to, and the Lord will certainly get me through tonight's program. I'm excited to be here, and this topic tonight that we're going to be talking about is a topic that is near and dear to my heart. The topic is, if you want to see more souls getting saved, then maybe it's time to stop going soul winning and start farming. Now, that sounds like a very, very strange title for a program, but we're going to be looking in the Bible tonight, and we're going to look at God's method, his approved method of winning souls. The Bible says that he that winneth souls is wise, and that's very, very true. But what we're going to be looking at is biblical soul winning as compared to 21st century Laodicean church soul winning. And there is a big difference. We're going to be talking about Paul Washer's favorite topic, which is the 32nd sinner's prayer, which he seems to hate so much. But somebody can absolutely get saved in 30 seconds. I got saved saying the sinner's prayer in 30 seconds. I had no idea what the sinner's prayer was, but that's what I wound up doing. But I'm going to be talking a little bit tonight about my own testimony and be looking at the biblical path of how people actually get saved, and that we see that there's a whole process that's going on in somebody's heart and mind and life before that moment of salvation occurs. So if you're just tuning in, welcome to Rightly Dividing. Very, very glad you're here tonight. And as is our custom, we're going to have some testimonies and some songs and really begin to make the transition from our busy day into a time of online fellowship and preaching and teaching from the Word of God. Glad you're here tonight.
Of the mercies I have known. I know it may sound simple, but it's more than a cliche. There's no better way to tell you than to say, God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. 'Cause through it all, God's been good. Times replay, and I can see that I've cried some bitter tears, but I felt His arms around me as I faced my greatest fears. You see, I've had more gains than losses, and I've known more joy than hurt. As His grace rolled down upon me, undeserved, for God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. Though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. 'Cause through it all, God's been good. For God has been my Father, my Savior, and my friend. His love was my beginning, and His love will be my end. I could spend forever trying to tell you everything He is. But the best way that I can say it is this: God's been good in my life. I feel so blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. 'Cause through it all, God's been good.
The Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5 in your King James Bible, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." That's 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. And that was the charge that the Apostle Paul gave to his son in the faith, Timothy. And the day that he talked about in those verses, the last days, the end of days, those are the days that we find ourselves in right here and right now. And people do not want Bible doctrine, and they don't want Bible teaching. They want you to make them feel good. But the Bible is a funny book. The Bible does not make you feel good in the traditional way. The Bible makes you feel good by making you feel bad first, and then you realign yourself with God's plan, and you wind up feeling good because the Holy Spirit that is inside you is pleased when you do that. It amazes me when I look even at the political race that's being run right now that is only just beginning. But as we get closer and closer to the 2020 elections, we're going to be seeing some crazy, crazy, crazy things. And already we are seeing, I don't know what you would call it, gay Christianity. I don't even know if there is such a word for it. Did an article back on the 3rd that had this title: Baptist pastor Robert Jeffress gives fiery speech, says that the Democrats have created an imaginary God. I put that in air quotes. And then I went on to say that Jeffress was absolutely correct. The Democrats have created an imaginary God that approves of same-sex marriage, an imaginary God that approves of abortion, an imaginary God that approves of you living whatever type of life you want to live, however you want to live it. And that is not the God of the Bible. So we are living in very, very strange times, but they're only going to get stranger as we get closer and closer, not just to the 2020 election, which is a little less than a year and a half away now, but all these things are getting us closer and closer to the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And that's going to be that day. That's going to be a glorious, glorious day. And I hope that Paul calls it our blessed hope, and he tells us to be looking for it on a daily basis. I hope you're looking for it each and every day.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, and buried he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they die on a tree, suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Hands that heal nations stretched out on a tree and took the nails for me. He's living, he loved me, dying, he saved. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. distance far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, on glorious day, oh glorious day.
What a glorious day that's going to be, the day that we meet our Savior in the clouds. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says it like this: But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Do you find those words comforting? I find those words very, very, very comforting. Those words are referencing what will be one of the greatest days that you and I will ever experience. In fact, next to our salvation, I would dare say that the rapture is the greatest event that we will ever experience here on this earth. And I think about it every day. I look forward to it every single day. Now, you guys may remember from a few weeks ago, we were talking about Laura Perry, and she was a transgender woman who transitioned into be a man. And her mother, who listens to this program, sent her links to this show, and she wrote to me about a month ago and said that this program was one of the reasons how she got saved and how she was able to come out of the LGBTQP lifestyle. And she said that one of the main things about the program that really caught her attention was that I talked a lot, and I do, about the rapture, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And I am just, on one hand, I am appalled when I see so many Christian Bible teachers who used to believe in the rapture of the church, and now they teach against it. But on the other hand, I am so happy and excited that God has raised up Now the End Begins.com to be a place on the world stage, on the global stage, that stands for Bible truth and Bible doctrine, with the pre-tribulation rapture being Bible doctrine. And this ministry is like a dream come true for me. And when we spoke about Laura Perry, I said that I was going to be restarting the Tuesday night interview program that we used to do way back when, back in 2012 and 2013. And she's going to be our first guest. So mark your calendars. July 9th at 9 p.m. right here, we're going to be interviewing Laura Perry, talking about her book, From Transgender to Transformed. And she's going to come and spend some time with us. The show will at least be an hour, maybe an hour and a half, and we're going to get to hear her testimony. We're going to get to hear how the Lord used this program, was specifically the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture, to reach her. So please mark your calendars this Tuesday. That's July 9th at 9 p.m. Eastern time. Our very, very first guest on the restarted Tuesday night show, Laura Perry with the book From Transgender to Transformed. And I promise you, it's going to be a fascinating interview.
As my soul left my body, that was made. Is over. I have made the narrow way, and the crown of life I'm wearing down the streets of gold today. I'm now touring that holy city, shouting down an endless road, and I cried, I've made it. Thank God I made it. My feet have touched of gold. I now am walking just past by the tree of life. Took a drink of living water flowing down from God on high. I now see the hallelujah square and the mansion that won't grow old, and I cried, I've made it. Thank God I made it. My feet have touched the streets of gold. Streets of gold, I now am walking. Just passed by the tree of life. Took a drink of living water flowing down from God on high. I now see hallelujah square and the mansion that won't grow old, and I cry, I've made it. Thank God I've made it. My feet have touched the streets of gold, and I cry, I've made it. Thank God I've made it. My feet have touched the streets of gold.
I think about that day every day. I honestly do. Do you ever wake up in the morning and think to yourself, is today the day that God's going to rapture us out of here? Or is today the day that some wacky, funky thing happens and you die? And I don't mean that in a morbid way or a depressing way or a negative way. But do you think about the day that's coming for each and every one of us, whether it's death or the rapture, that we're going to be changed? 1 Corinthians 15 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Have you ever thought about the day when your change is going to come? Statistics say that approximately Every 24 hours, 151,000 people die. So what that means, it's 9:27 Eastern Standard Time right now. So that means that this time yesterday, there was 151,000 people alive at 9:27 yesterday who are not alive right now. And it also means that there's 151,000 people who are alive right now who will not be alive tomorrow. And so many times we don't think about when our day is going to take place, whether it's by death or by rapture. And if tomorrow was your last day on this earth, how would you spend that day? Would you spend it with friends and family? What would you do if you knew that tomorrow was either going to be the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, or for whatever reason, was going to be your last day on this earth? How would you spend that day? I've thought about that many, many times. And if tomorrow was going to be my last day on earth, I would do what I do just about every day. I would create content for my website, nowtheendbegins.com. I would hand out gospel tracts. I would try to witness and try to see people get saved. And that's how I would spend my last day. C.T. Studd, the great 19th century missionary, said, "Only one life, 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last." Now, that's not Bible, that's not scripture, but when C.T. Studd wrote that little poem with those three or four stanzas, he was a man who was filled with Bible verses and scripture. He knew his Bible, and when he wrote that little poem, "Only one life 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last." It's not Bible, but it might as well be, because that's exactly, when I read my Bible, that's one of the many messages that I see. Well, it's just about time for us to get started with our Bible study this evening. I hope that you are ready to open up the Word of God. Hope you have a nice hot cup of coffee or a cup of tea in your King James Bible, and you're ready to go, because it's time to get ready.
One day, Jesus is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready! Get ready!
Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time once again. Lord, take me out of the way, and as we open up your word, Father, just be with us in a fresh way, in a new way, in a mighty way. And Lord, we also lift up before you tonight, there's multiple prayer requests. Elwood has a possible new job, and we pray, Lord, that you would work and move and open the doors that need to be opened there, and shut the doors that need to be shut. Peter is dealing with some pancreas and some health issues. Lord, we pray that you give him the gift of healing. And Nature Girl's husband, he's going through some physical trials as well. And Lord, for all these prayer requests and for the unspoken and just the need of everyone's heart tonight, Father, we just pray that Lord, you would hear us when we offer our prayers and petitions to you, and that you would answer and work and move in accordance with your will for us. And Father God, we love you, and we are looking for you. Your word says that we are to give you no rest until you establish Jerusalem as a praise in all the earth. And we know that that time will not take place until the millennial reign of your Son. But Father God, we just pray, Lord, we just pray that you, with each day, you get us closer to the rapture. And if today is our last day on earth, as we were saying before, if tomorrow is my last day on earth, Father God, let us live it to your glory. And we just put this time in your hands, Lord, and ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Oh, and Lord, we also pray for our brother, Rob Beatty. He, if my memory serves me correctly, he's going into the hospital in 2 days from now on the 9th. And we just lift him up in prayer to you. And Lord, as he's dealing with the issues with his colon cancer, that you would give the doctors wisdom, Lord, that you would give him a healing. We know that you can miraculously heal at any time, Father God. Or you can allow the doctors and surgery and medicine to you can work through just about anything, Father God. But we lift our brother up before you and ask you to keep your hand on him, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, if you are just tuning in, very glad you're here tonight. We have a topic that is near and dear to my heart. In tonight's study, I'm going to be asking the question, is soul winning biblical? Now, that title seems to make a lot of people mad. I am certainly not against soul winning, and as somebody who was a street preacher and have been handing out tracts and preaching the gospel of the grace of God for many years now, I love to see people get saved, and I love to see people come to Christ. But there is a whole subculture that has risen up, and Paul Washer talks about it a lot. And, you know, Paul Washer is a good guy. He's a Calvinist, but, you know, he certainly has a right heart for the Lord. And he hates the idea of the 30-second sinner's prayer, because he says that people can't get saved that way. But I got saved that way. But it was a 30-second prayer after about a year and a half of really looking for God and trying to find God and trying to figure out what all that was about. And I'm going to put a link into the chat room. Most of you have already read it, but some of you have not. My personal testimony of how I came to get saved by being a member of Alcoholics Anonymous many years ago. And that's where God met me. And I wound up, as you'll read, if you read my testimony, I wound up on my bedroom floor at midnight, basically praying the sinner's prayer. And I had no idea what the sinner's prayer was. I wouldn't even find out until about a year or two later. But that's exactly what I prayed when I got saved. So there's something to that. But there has to be more to it than that. Even just the very word salvation, that word salvation implies, well, not implies, but directly states that you're being saved from something. So salvation is not sanctification. Salvation is not the good works that you do for the Lord. Salvation is not your repentance. Salvation is exactly what the Bible says it is. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't work your way into salvation. The working part comes with sanctification, and sanctification is a lifetime process. Salvation happens in a second, in the blink of an eye. It happens instantly. But as we're going to see from the Bible tonight, there are many, many examples of people getting saved. And remember, this program is called Rightly Dividing. We're going to be making sure that the examples that we're looking at match up for the church age that we find ourselves in. We're going to be looking at one or two examples of witnessing to people in a different dispensation. Specifically, the verses found in the last part of Mark chapter 16. And we're going to be looking at a number of places tonight. So open your Bibles, if you would. Let's see where we will start tonight. Turn to Acts chapter 9. I think that's the best place for us to start this evening. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And we're going to be looking at the story of the Ethiopian eunuch who is a very, very special person. He's a special person not because he's a eunuch, not because he's black, not because he's a male. The Ethiopian eunuch is a very, very special person because he is the first Gentile in the entire New Testament to get saved. And somebody might say, well, what about Acts chapter 2? There was no Gentiles getting saved in Acts chapter 2. Peter was the apostle for that kingdom age. And actually, if you just turn to Acts chapter 2 for a second and take a look down in verse 38. And this is the gospel that Peter preached on that Pentecost day. Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he, Peter, testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So here we see in Acts 2:38, it's not Paul who's in charge. Paul is still called Saul at this point, and Acts says that he is yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter, and he's putting in women and children and husbands into prison, and many of those are getting killed and put to death for their faith in Jesus Christ. So Peter is in charge in Acts chapter 2, and everything is looking pretty good. In Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, the kingdom age is off to a rousing beginning, and then you get to Acts chapter 7. And then Stephen, the Bible says that Stephen was a man who was filled with the Holy Ghost. You will take note that the Bible tells us 2, 3, 4 times that Stephen was a man who was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was somebody who was pretty special. And they came to him and they accused him of insurrection and disloyalty to the Jewish nation and all these things about Stephen which were not true. And then in Acts 7:1 we read, then said the high priest, are these things so? And then Stephen starts his sermon in the very next verse 2, and he said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. So he tells them, listen to what I'm about to tell you. And then Stephen launches into this amazing sermon where he rebukes the Jewish people for the hardness of their heart and for their unbelief. And the Holy Ghost is preaching through Stephen, and they won't receive it. The people that Stephen is preaching to were the same people that Isaiah said in the Old Testament that they are dull of hearing, and their hearing is wax gross, and they refuse to listen. In verse 51, Stephen says to him, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." And Stephen just let them have it. But their reaction is recorded in verse 54. Look at Acts 7:54. "And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he," Stephen, "being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Now, Jesus doesn't stand up and open up heaven every time a believer is getting ready to die. That's not what's being taught in these verses. But when Stephen, who is being bitten, he's being gnashed, he's being hit with rocks, they're in the process of stoning him to death. Stephen looks up and Jesus opens up a window in heaven, and he stands up because he's getting ready to come back. If the Jewish people would repent at the preaching of the Holy Ghost through Stephen, this would have been the second coming right here. But the story continues. Verse 57 says, "Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul." So what's happening here at the end of Acts chapter 7? What's happening here at the end of Acts chapter 7 is that the Jewish people were given another opportunity to receive the kingdom, to have the king return, and they blew it. Instead of repenting at the preaching of the Holy Ghost through Stephen, they killed Stephen. The window to heaven closed. Jesus sat back down. And then the very next person that we are introduced to is Saul, who would become Paul in Acts chapter 9. And here we see, in the end of Acts chapter 7, God is putting the kingdom age on hold. The disciples of Jesus asked him in Acts chapter 1, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And here we are 7 chapters later, and Jesus, who in Acts chapter 1 said, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has placed in his own power." 7 short chapters later, the king was getting ready to return, and all they had to do was just repent, believe the gospel, and Jesus would have returned in Acts chapter 7, but they didn't. The window to heaven closed. Jesus sat back down. We're introduced to the apostle Paul, who is still Saul at this time. And then we have Acts chapter 8. So let's take a look at what's happening in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad to the regions of Judea and Samaria," that's the West Bank and Gaza Strip, "except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. All right, so I've given you the background. Most of you are already people who listen to this program on a regular basis. You know that the kingdom age was put on hold at the end of Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 8, the first Gentile gets saved. Acts chapter 9, Saul gets knocked off his horse, becomes Paul, and now he is commissioned by Jesus Christ to be the apostle for the church age. So the first example of soul winning that I wanted to show you tonight is when the Holy Ghost sends Philip to go speak with the Ethiopian eunuch. So let's look in Acts chapter 8, and let's look all the way down, starting in verse 25. Acts chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 25. And I want to show you, this is a fantastic example of soul winning. And it's going to show you how God works in people's lives. Now, remember, there are people who are against the 32nd sinner's prayer. There are people who are for it. But the ironic part of that is some of the people who are for it for the wrong reasons. And some of the people who are against it for the wrong reasons. So the Bible does not teach easy believism, but neither does it teach that getting saved is hard. So with that in mind, let's read these verses. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for the worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. So here we have, two things happening at the same time. We have the Apostle Philip, who is being greatly used by God, and he's preaching and he's witnessing and he's sharing the word and he's preaching the word. And then on the other hand, we have this Ethiopian eunuch who is a man of great authority. He is second in command, it would look like, to Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, and he had charge of all her treasure. So this guy was no slouch. This guy had a lot of power in Ethiopia. It reminds me of the way that Joseph was put as second in command in Egypt, and it reminds me of how Daniel was put second in command in Babylon. And here we see the Ethiopian eunuch, he's second in command under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. So this man, this unnamed man, he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. And the Holy Spirit turns to Philip and says, Go near and join thyself to his chariot. And in verse 30, it says, And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? for his life is taken from off the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, we know that the scroll in Isaiah that the eunuch was reading was from Isaiah chapter 53. And very, very familiar passage. Just read you the first couple of verses of Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, Jesus, shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So, back to Acts chapter 38. This is the scene that Philip walks into. So the Ethiopian eunuch was already searching for God. The Ethiopian eunuch already had the scroll open. So he already had a Bible. He was already reading the Word of God. He just simply did not understand what he was reading. And then when the Holy Spirit sent Philip, who was saved, who did understand the Bible, look in Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So do you see what's happening here? The Ethiopian eunuch is a man that God had already been drawing to himself. And doesn't Jesus say that no man can come unto me except the Father draw him? Now, there's plenty of places that we read in the Bible that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not want to see people go to hell. In fact, God is so adamant that people don't go to hell, even though he leaves the final choice with you, that if you could look at the life of somebody who died unsaved, and if you could roll that tape back, you would see many, 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 sometimes dozens of places in that person's life where God had sent in his people, like the Holy Spirit here is sending in Philip, to plant that seed, to water that seed. And we're going to be looking at that. Paul said that one plants and the other waters, but it's God that gives the increase. And this is the biblical way to witness to people, to do soul winning. And in the second hour, we're just about getting ready to take a quick break, but in the second hour, we're going to be showing you some examples of unbiblical soul winning. And we're going to compare and contrast that with what God says is the right way to win souls. And in the process, what I'm hoping for is that you will begin to take a look at the way that you witness to people and see for yourself, is what you're doing something that is a tradition of man, or is it something that you learn from the Bible? Because the two are very, very different, and the two give you very different results. So when we come back, we're going to go full steam into hour two of Is Soul Winning Biblical? Very glad that you're with us tonight. That is one of my absolute favorite hymns, and I love that particular version. And I was sharing in church last week, the last Sunday of every month, we have our dinner on the grounds, and we combine the Sunday morning service and the evening service, and we separate it by having dinner together as a church family, and it's really great. I mean, I love, and that's one of the things that Baptists do better than anybody. They combine church with food, and well, that's what Jesus did at the Last Supper, right? And they took requests for the service after our dinner, and of course, I asked for song number 227 in the red hymnal, which is Saved by the Blood. And I, when I sing that, when my voice is not scratchy and broken the way it is tonight, but when my voice is in good shape, I'll get on my tippy toes and sing that at the top of my lungs. And I shared with when the pastor asked for whoever had a praise, and the praise that I gave was the reason why I love that song so much, and I have for years and years and years. But the reason why I love that song as much as I do is because it reminds me of the day that God saved me. And I have had some really great mountaintop experiences in my walk with the Lord, and I've had some really dark and low valleys in my walk as well. But through it all, through the good times, the bad times, and everything in between, God has allowed me to hold on to just the love of the fact that he saved me. And no matter how bad my day is or what news I receive, when I hear a song like that and I think about whatever my temporary earthly problems may be, that I'm saved by the blood and I can never be unsaved by the blood. And my eternity looks pretty good. So I just love that song. So in the first half an hour, we talked about that God will draw people unto himself, and then he'll send in Christians like Philip to go build on that work and to amplify that work. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want to look at, this is a really, really important section about soul winning. And what I'm hoping to do with this program tonight is, a lot of you don't witness because you don't know how to, or you're afraid to, and because you've been taught wrong about what witnessing is. And because a lot of you have been taught what the wrong thing to do is, you can't do it because the Holy Spirit doesn't bless it. And it feels foreign and it feels unnatural. I want to play this clip for you. And I'll just preface this clip by saying it will make some of you mad. But it's an important clip. Hiles Anderson College out in, where is it? Indiana, Illinois, wherever it is. Hiles Anderson College was started by Jack Hiles. And he was a man who put a great emphasis on what he called soul winning. But the type of soul winning that was done at First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, and the type of soul winning that is taught at Hiles College is not biblical soul winning. Now, I know that's going to make some of you people mad, but it is what it is. And I want to play this clip for you that was recorded in a classroom at Hiles Anderson College, I think back in the 1980s or 90s. And I want you to listen to this clip. Now, Jack Skop, who is currently halfway through a prison term for having sex with an underage girl that he was counseling, he was the teacher of this class. And the person who is speaking is one of his students, and the subject is soul winning. I want you to listen to this clip, which they used to promote the school and to promote their soul winning. I want you to listen to it for yourself, and you tell me if there's something wrong with it. Ready? Here we go.
Recently, Clay Strobel and I were out souling this week, and we drove by a Catholic school. And I said to Clay, I said, what's to stop us from walking over there and witnessing to those kids on the playground? There was an understanding there. And he said, well, let's do it. And so we prayed and we said, dear God, please open a door for us to witness to these people. And we walked up and we asked the nun if we could speak to these kids. And she said, no, I don't think that that'd be possible. And immediately a priest came from inside the building and he said, what are you doing here? And I greeted and introduced ourselves to him. And he was very abrupt and tried to intimidate us, and we just stayed there and told him why we were there, just out wanted to talk to the kids about God. And make a long story short, we went inside with him, and he introduced us to three other Jesuit priests. And we got to talking with him, and I asked him about the work, and I said, it's amazing what's being done here. And God somehow broke their heart in some way. It was just like that they just melted, and they said, well, feel free to go see, look at the our facilities. And we walked into a class, and one of the teachers invited us in, and we started soloing right there in class. Before it was all said and done with, all of the kids in the class, 21 of them were saved, and also the teacher.
So you walk inside of a Catholic school.
Yes, sir.
And you walk inside of a classroom.
Yes, sir.
Where a nun was teaching, and the whole class of 21 got saved, and the nun got saved as well.
Yes, sir.
Now, I was a Catholic before I got saved. So when I heard that clip, and I've listened to it about 24 times already, not only does that clip present soul winning in a very misleading and deceiving manner, I can tell you for a fact that those students were not allowed into that Jesuit school. They were not allowed into the classroom. The nuns did not invite them to speak in front of the kids. And 21 children did not get saved. And the nuns did not get saved. Now you say to me, well, you weren't there. How do you know? Because I was a Catholic for my entire life before I got saved. A Catholic church back in the 1980s and 90s would never have allowed that. And the idea that they are witnessing or soul winning and all 21 children get saved, that is not just a fantasy. That's a lie. Now, you can debate, why would that student want to tell that lie? Why would Jack Skop, who was the teacher at that time, why would he confirm them in that lie? That's not really a subject that we need to talk about within the context of this program, but those are very good questions to ask. But the point of what I'm telling you is that First Baptist Church of Hammond released that clip to promote their great soul-winning capabilities. And that is not soul-winning. That is not soul-winning at all, especially not when you're lying about the results. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's listen to what our Apostle Paul has to say about what we would call soul winning. Now, that term is not used in the New Testament. Yes, there is that verse in the Old Testament that says, he that winneth souls is wise. But in the New Testament, and certainly not within the writings of our Apostle Paul, is the term soul winning used. But what you're going to see in these verses, you're going to see very, very clearly that witnessing, soul winning, proselytizing, evangelism, whatever you want to call it, this is exactly what Paul is talking about. So let's start reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who was Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So in these 8 verses, the Apostle Paul is talking about what we would call soul winning. But he's talking about somebody's planting, somebody's watering, God is making the plant grow. That to me sounds more like farming. But that's God's biblical way to witness, to soul win. Now, Paul would go out and he would preach the gospel. Apollos would go out and he would preach the gospel. Have you ever been on a busy street, maybe in a downtown city somewhere? And have you ever heard a street preacher, maybe somebody with one of those microphone setups? And they have that microphone and they have a very loud voice and they're screaming into that microphone and they're just letting it fly. And they're calling people all sorts of names and, you know, talking about this and talking about that and calling people out for their sins like they're an Old Testament prophet. That's not soul winning. Soul winning is standing on a street corner and preaching the gospel. Because what does all the work in soul winning is the scripture. It's not you. So when you think of witnessing and when you think of soul winning, how it makes me cringe every time I hear people talking about soul winning techniques. If you have soul winning techniques, you're not soul winning. All you're doing at that point is you're following traditions of men who are trying to get numbers on a tote board. And it is very, very deceiving. And this is not what Paul's talking about. This is not what we see in the New Testament. When you're doing New Testament soul winning in the church age, you are trusting that the Bible verses that are coming out of your mouth are sufficient to get the job done. And when we go street preaching, as we do just about every Saturday, we didn't go yesterday because it was raining all afternoon. But when we go street preaching and I'm standing there and I'm handing out tracts and there's hundreds and maybe even a couple of thousand people on St. George Street in downtown St. Augustine who will walk past us in a 90-minute period, I don't want to have to trust that I have the right soul winning techniques to get the job done. Because if I'm using techniques, then I am not trusting that the gospel of the grace of God is sufficient to lead the sinner to Jesus Christ. Now, I mentioned in the first hour about my own testimony. Those of you who know me, you have heard me say the story many times. I started out as an actor in Hollywood, and I was on some TV programs and had some small parts in some movies, and I did a lot of commercial work and commercials, and I was building a nice little career. And then my older brother passed away, and that just brought my entire world crashing down around my head. And I had been a lifelong Catholic at that point, and I went to the priest to try to get some comfort about the afterlife. And to his credit, the priest was honest and told me he had no idea what happened to my brother's soul. And I found that discouraging and disappointing, but as I came to find out later, Catholic priests don't have any idea what happens when somebody dies. They honestly don't know. So that caused me to go on a quest for the next year and a half. And that quest led me to, for 3 months, I became a Buddhist. And I had a shrine of Buddha at the foot of my bed in my bedroom. And it led me to Islam, believe it or not. And I spent a weekend with those people at an Islamic retreat in San Jose, California. And it led me to the Jehovah's Witnesses, and I went to a couple of their meetings. It led me to Mormonism. It led me to all these different places. But the point of what I'm trying to tell you, and most of, I'm not going to go into too much detail. Most of you have already heard that story before. But what I'm trying to tell you is that unbeknownst to me at the time, God was using my personal circumstances to draw me closer to himself. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 that we read about. By the time that Philip showed up, he showed up to a scene where God had already been working. And all that Philip did, like Paul says, one plants and another waters. Now, somebody had already planted the seed with the Ethiopian eunuch because he was already reading the Bible. So Philip couldn't plant a seed. Philip watered the seed that was there. And then when that man had questions, the Holy Spirit gave Philip the answer, and Philip was able to lead that man to salvation in Jesus Christ. But there was no techniques that were being used. There was no great master plan. There was no cute sayings or clever questions. Simply stated, God had already been drawing the Ethiopian eunuch, and he sent Philip in to close the deal. The work was all of God. So when you think about soul winning, I want you to begin to expunge from your brain. If you've ever been taught a soul winning technique, get it out of your head. That is not biblical. There are no soul winning techniques in the Bible. But what you will find, now, I've only been street preaching for about 7.5 years. So I don't have the experience that some people do. But in that 7.5 year period, and the place where we go street preaching, which is downtown St. Augustine, one of the busiest tourist attractions in all of Florida. It is absolutely one of the top five, maybe even one of the top three. It's a town where almost 10 million tourists come each year to walk along the historic St. George streets and to see the fort and all the different attractions that St. Augustine has. So in that 7.5 year time period, God has allowed me to see a lot of different things. And, you know, I'll be perfectly honest. When I first started, I listened to some other people, and I was always trying to come up with clever things to say. And if I saw somebody who was a smoker or drinker or somebody who was part of the LGBT or somebody who was a Satanist and or whoever was walking past me, I would try to come up with clever things to say. But what God showed me over the years is that all that I'm there to do is to be a witness to what God has already said. So if you were to walk along St. George Street when we were preaching, what you would hear coming out of my mouth would be things like, I would be quoting John 3:16. I would be quoting any one of a couple of dozen verses from the Apostle Paul. I would be telling people, for by grace are you saved through faith. And 90% of what comes out of my mouth when I go street preaching is simply me preaching scriptures that the Holy Spirit has already put in place, and I'm allowing those scriptures to do the work. And sometimes I get to plant a seed. Sometimes I get to water a seed that somebody else has planted. And every once in a great while, I get to see the increase that God gives, and someone will say, okay, what must I do to be saved? Like we read about in Acts chapter 16. But if you want to be a soul winner, you have got to begin to resolve in your own mind right now that God has already done all the work. He's already allowed seeds to be planted. He has already watered and is watering planted seeds. And when those seeds are getting ready to come to the forefront, that's when we see that a person gets saved. Now, how can you tell if somebody's truly gotten saved? Well, I think of my own salvation testimony. When I got saved on March 14th, 1990, when I got saved the very next day, now I didn't know much more scripture the next day than I knew the day before. I didn't have any Christian friends. I didn't listen to Christian radio. I had never set foot in a Christian church. And yet, I can clearly remember in the days and 1 or 2 weeks immediately following the night where I got on my knees and asked God to save me. And I said, God, have mercy on me. And I said my own version of the sinner's prayer. Without any help from any other human being, I began to seek out Christian radio. I began to seek out a Christian church, which the Lord led me to. And then all of a sudden, I started having Christian friends. And there was a desire inside me immediately after getting saved. I didn't understand the Bible, but I wanted to, and I wanted to read it. I didn't attend a church, but the Holy Spirit that was inside me made me want to seek out a church and begin to study and to learn and to worship with other Christians who were saved, who were born again, who already knew the gospel and could teach it to me. Now, how many times have you heard people say, well, 10 people got saved in the service yesterday? Sometimes I'll hear people say 50 people got saved in the service. 25 people got saved on the bus ministry. But then where are those people next time you have service at your church? If you're hearing stories that dozens and dozens and dozens of people are getting saved, but then you never see those people again, are they going to some other church? Why wouldn't they go to your church? If somebody had shared the gospel with me and I got saved, I would absolutely want to go to their church. So, where are these people when we hear these amazing stories? 100 people got saved at a revival. You know, 20 people got saved at the morning service. And then when you have Wednesday night service the following week, none of those 20 people show up. Where are they? So there is an enormous difference between what people who are looking to put numbers on a tote board call salvation or soul winning and what the Bible says is soul winning. Now, we have to take a quick break, but when we come back, we're going to go into the last half hour of Is Soul Winning Biblical? And I think that you're starting to see that, yes, soul winning obviously is biblical, But it has to be done the way that the Bible says that we're supposed to do it. And in the last half hour, we're going to be looking at two or three, four ways in the Bible of how you and I can be actual and effective soul winners for Jesus Christ. We'll be right back in 3 minutes and 20 seconds. Do not go away.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah!
Yeah, that's my king, and I hope that's your king too. Welcome back to the last half hour of Rightly Dividing. If you are just tuning in, tonight's topic is soul winning biblical? And we have been looking in the first hour at some really, really good examples of biblical soul winning. We looked at what soul winning is not. We looked at some of the evidences that will be on display if someone really has gotten saved. And now let's look at some examples in the Bible of how God wants you and I to be witnesses. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let's take a look at some of the verses there. Paul was instructing Timothy in not only how to set up a New Testament church and the order, bishops and elders and pastors and preachers and teachers and all sorts of things. And Paul gives a charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. And it is something that is often quoted, but a lot of the times we're just reading it as a quote rather than hearing scripture that is very instructful for us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, we read this. Paul is talking to Timothy, who he called his own son in the faith, and he says to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So here we have the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he's telling him that, Timothy, you have got to preach the word, and you have got to focus on Bible doctrine, because the day is going to come in the New Testament church where they will not sit and listen to Bible doctrine. So what do we mean? What does the Bible mean when it says that they will not endure sound doctrine? Doctrine is what we get from the Bible. My own personal definition of Bible doctrine, that's the marching orders for our dispensation. The Apostle Paul says in two different places that we are called to be soldiers in the army of Jesus Christ. So we are not just part of the body of Christ. We are not just the bride of Christ. We are also soldiers in the army of Jesus Christ, and we read about that army being saddled up for battle in Revelation 19:14 when we return with Jesus Christ to fight the battle of Armageddon at the second coming. But Bible doctrine is the marching orders for our dispensation. Now, part of what is doctrine for us in the church age, we have the doctrine of eternal security. We have the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. We have the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And all these things are what makes our dispensation unique. And our doctrine is the cornerstone upon which we base our Christian life. But when you go to the vast majority, people write to me all the time. I won't say that they write to me every day about this topic, but many times per month, people will write to me or send me a message through Facebook, and they'll tell me, I am so glad that you preach about the end times and that you're warning people and that you're preaching doctrine, because my church doesn't preach that anymore. My church doesn't preach Bible doctrine. And I have been, you know, St. Augustine is an area where there's a lot of different churches. Jacksonville has a lot of different churches. And not only is it very, very rare that you will find a church that is able to rightly divide the word that Paul tells us to do in 2 Timothy 2:15, where Paul says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So not only is it unbelievably rare where I live that you can find any church that rightly divides the word, but then to find a church that rightly divides the word and also teaches Bible doctrine for the church age, that's a fairly rare thing. And I am very blessed that I go to a church where the word is rightly divided and Bible doctrine is taught. And that's what Paul is saying here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that the time will come where people won't be preachers, they'll be teachers. And they won't be teaching doctrine or preaching doctrine, they'll be tickling your ears with things. Now, what are some of the examples of things that can tickle your ears? 12 steps to a better marriage, 7 steps to financial independence, 15 steps to overcoming your phobias. And that's what you, when you go to these big mega churches and these Presbyterian and Episcopal and Methodist churches, it's just dead as a doornail. Nobody is preaching and teaching Bible doctrine. But Paul said, he warned Timothy that the time would come when these things would no longer be preached and no longer be taught. So, how do you go soul winning? You go soul winning with Bible doctrine. And you tell people that if they were to die in their sins without having a Savior to pay for those sins, then they would wind up in a place called hell. And you can give them verses like Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled unto God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So if you're going to be soul winning, you've got to stick with verses which show people their lost condition. I was talking with someone, I forget his name now. I think his name might have been Travis, about 2 months ago. And he stopped to listen to me preaching on the street. And he was very, very interested in what I had to say. And I gave him one of our gospel tracks. And right at the top of the gospel track, it said, if you were to die tonight, where would you go? And he read that question out loud, and he seemed puzzled by that. And I spent about 15 minutes talking with this gentleman. And I tried to tell him as plainly and clearly as I could that because he was unsaved, that he would have, when he died, he would have to pay for the penalty of his sins himself. And I shared with him every scripture that I could think of to teach him that doctrine, that he needed a Savior to be his substitutionary atonement, or he would have to be his own Savior and wind up spending eternity in a place called hell. Now, he listened to me. He was very attentive to me. I gave him as much scripture. I gave him all the scripture on the back of the track. And I gave him whatever other scriptures I could recall. And then I asked him if he wanted to pray to receive Jesus Christ. Now, just because you pray a prayer does not mean you have gotten saved. Because there are people who pray a prayer because you put pressure on them to pray that prayer. Sometimes churches will do door knocking. And when you go to somebody's house and you knock on their door and they weren't expecting you to come speak with them, there's lots of times where people will say whatever you want them to say just so you'll leave their house because they don't feel comfortable with you there. Now, I'm not saying that people don't get saved through door knocking because they do. But simply saying the sinner's prayer because you're putting pressure on someone to say that, that doesn't mean that they've come to a place in their own mind, in their own heart, where they realize their lost condition. Someone cannot get saved until they realize they are lost. And that is something that only the Holy Spirit can show to somebody. So, when I got saved, I had been searching for a year and a half. And I went, if anybody told me that they were spiritual or they talked about God or anything, I went and listened to anybody and everybody because I had this overwhelming hunger to know who God was. So I was so ready to get saved that God didn't even need to send another human being into the equation. I opened the Bible myself, and the Holy Spirit led me to John 3:16. And that's when I got saved. But if you're witnessing to somebody and they are not aware of their lost condition, if they are not aware of the fact that they need a Savior and they can't save themselves, then that person cannot get saved because they don't know that they're lost. Now, when you get saved, what are you saved from? The immediate answer, if you ask this question, you go into any Baptist church and ask that question from the pulpit. The vast majority of people, even Baptists, will tell you, I got saved from my sins. The Bible does not teach that you get saved from your sins. The Bible teaches that you get saved from the penalty of your sin, which is eternal hell and death in hell. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But in every example, until you are made aware that you are lost, and you understand in your own brain that if you were to die today, you would wind up in a place called hell, you can't get saved, because salvation is not sanctification, it's not justification. Salvation is salvation. You are saved from the penalty of your sins. That's what salvation is. You are not saved from your sins, because people who get saved, if they live any length of time after they get saved, they will sin again. I have never met somebody in all the years that I've been saved that stopped sinning after they became born again, because God has quickened your spirit and he saved your soul. But what part of you is not saved? Your flesh, the old man. And that's why Paul says, he constantly tells us to crucify the old man and his deeds, and to put on the new man. The new man is not you born again. The new man is Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Adam was the first man, and Jesus Christ is the last man. In Adam, all die, and in Jesus Christ, all are made alive. Turn to Acts chapter 16, and let's take a quick look at the story of the Philippian jailer. Acts chapter 16. And I just want to touch on a few places here. We all know this story. But in Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 25, we see Paul and Silas, and they're arrested for preaching and teaching Jesus Christ, and they are chained to the wall in the Philippian jail. And Acts 16:25 says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Now look at this next verse, verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Now, do you see what happened there? The Philippian jailer is watching the lives of Paul and Silas. He sees two men that are imprisoned for their faith. And instead of grumbling and complaining, they're chained to the wall of this dirty, nasty, disgusting prison. And it was either boiling hot or freezing cold. And there were definitely bugs and rats and roaches and lice and all sorts of nasty things. And they were probably thirsty and hungry and tired, maybe even a little bit scared. But instead of responding to their fears, they opened their mouth and began to sing. And the Philippian jailer is watching what's going on. He's listening to the words of the song that they're singing. It says, verse 25, that Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. So even in the songs that they were, and now the Bible does not say how long that Paul and Silas sang those praises for. Could have been 5 minutes, could have been an hour, could have been 3 hours. We don't know. But we do know that the keeper of the prison, he's woken up by all this, and then the walls come tumbling down, and then he turns to Paul and Silas, says, What must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas tell him, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But they did not leave it there. Everybody stops at verse 31, and they figure, okay, all I have to do is tell people, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Well, yeah, that's all they have to do. But how does an unsaved person get to that point? So if you have something that is called soul winning, where they are simply just doing whatever they have to do to get somebody to say that 30-second sinner's prayer, and magically that person is saved, I don't believe that anything of the kind has happened. Because every time in the New Testament, in the writings of Paul, when you look at people who actually get saved, God is doing a work in their life through the preaching and teaching of Bible doctrine from the Word of God. Acts 16:31 says, And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. That's your 30-second prayer. But Look at verse 32. They didn't leave it at verse 31. And then they spake unto him the word of the Lord. And then they spake the word of the Lord to everybody that was in the house of the Philippian jailer. So you know what they did? They opened up one of their scrolls or multiple scrolls, and they had some Bible study. And they began to preach and teach Bible doctrine from the Word of God. Now, granted, Paul was still living it. He was still writing it. I would love to know the exact verses that they used, but it doesn't say what they used. And we use the story of the verses that they used as our scripture when we witness to somebody, which is really kind of funny if you think about it. But yes, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. But man, oh man, you cannot forget about verse 32. You've got to disciple people. You've got to give them the whole counsel of the Word of God. Now, when we preach on the streets, I tell people, if you don't get saved, and if you die in that condition, the condition that you're in right now, you're going to take a breath here. You're going to close your eyes in death. You're going to open up your eyes on the other side. But instead of being in heaven, you're going to be in hell. You're going to exhale this breath in hell, and then you're never going to get out. That's what I tell people. Now, if you had a guess, in 7.5 years, with well over 750,000 gospel tracts that we personally handed out, and I don't know how many people have heard us preach. 500,000, 1,000,000 maybe. I don't know. St. George Street on a Saturday afternoon will have thousands of people walking who will walk past us, who will listen to us. Some will stop for 2 minutes. Some won't stop at all. Some will stop for 15 minutes. If you look at the picture that I put in the article about the show tonight, is Soul Winning Biblical. And you see a man with a light purple shirt, wearing jeans, holding a scripture sign, and he appears to be preaching to a group of about 20 people. That is Brother Jimmy, and he was called to preach on St. George Street. And what he's doing in that picture, he's doing exactly what we're talking about on tonight's program. He is not counting on his powers of persuasion to see about getting somebody saved. He is preaching and teaching the scriptures of the Word of God, just like we read about in Acts 16:32, where it says, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord." And then they spake that word unto all the people that were in the house of the Philippian jailer. So let me wrap all this up for you. We have about another 4.5 minutes, and then we're out of time for tonight. But let me just wrap the whole thing up by saying that there are no techniques for soul winning, because the soul winning is not you. The soul winning is the Holy Spirit speaking through you. Now, if you write the script, maybe it will be really good. Maybe it will be really bad. Maybe it will be somewhere in between. Maybe it won't do anything at all. But if God is writing the script, it's a guarantee that the word that you send out will do exactly what God wants it to do. In Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, we read this: "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. If you want to do biblical soul winning, give people the Word of God from the King James Bible. Give them very, very little of your own personal opinion, and give them a whole lot of scripture. God gave us a book. He didn't give us a CD. He didn't give us a DVD. God gave us a book that we are to read from to other people. And then you have the witness of your own life and of your own testimony. But keep your opinion out of it. If you're using soul witnessing or soul winning techniques, get rid of them. There are no soul winning techniques. God wrote a book. Give people the book. Stand. I mean, how many times do we say as Bible believers that we're standing on the authority of the King James Bible, and then we proceed to close that same book that we say that we're standing on, and we give people our opinion, and then we want to get them to say some sort of a 30-second sinner's prayer so we can say that we led somebody to Christ today? That's not how it works. Somebody can get saved in 30 seconds. I said the sinner's prayer. But like I told you, it was after a year and a half of searching, of looking for God, of crying out to God, that he allowed me to find him. And then in 30 seconds, I got on my knees after reading John 3:16 and asked God to save me. So, we're at the end of our program tonight. I hope that this study was a blessing to you. And I hope that whether you are young or old or male or female, I hope that you have a desire in you to preach the Word of God, to teach the Word of God, and to want to see people get saved. And I love when people order our gospel tracts, because I know that that the people who order them, because they're not free, and you have to put a little skin in the game to get them. Now, that said, if you can't afford them, we always send tracts out for free to people who can't afford them. But when you have to buy a box of gospel tracts, it is highly unlikely that it's just going to sit there and do nothing, because you're invested in it. So I hope that you can trust the authority of the King James Bible, the book that God wrote for us, that you can lean on that and simply just open your mouth, tell people what Jesus did for you when he saved you, and tell them how they can be saved, what salvation is, and what they're being saved from. And on that note, we are out of time. Thank you so very much for tuning in. And please remember to keep Rob Beatty in your prayers this week as he deals with the doctors and he's going to the VA hospital. Please, please, please keep him in your prayers, that God will just give the doctors and nurses and everybody that's involved much wisdom. And when it's time for his surgery, if surgery needs to be performed, that God will bring Rob through it. And thank you for tuning in. And don't forget, Tuesday night, we're going to have Laura Perry on this program talking about how she used this radio show to be pulled out of the LGBTQ lifestyle. And we're going to be talking about her book, From Transgender to Transformed. Thanks so much, everybody. See you Tuesday night.